Let me just tell you in advance, we are not going to finish this tonight. I don't intend to finish this tonight. I intend to make one point, and we're going to stop at that at the end of that one point, and then next Wednesday night, if Jesus doesn't come back between now and then, or dying, or we die and go on, then we'll cover number two, point number two. And there are 2 points in our lesson tonight. We're beginning with verse 9 of chapter number 1 in the letter to the Colossians. And I really wish I had time, but I'm not going to take the time to read verses 3 through 8, which we studied last week, and then follow it up immediately with verses 9 through 14, because they sound alike. There is a lot repeated in 9 through 14 that already is written in 3 through 8. In verse 9, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the wisdom or be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His might for all endurance and patience with joy." Now, if I was writing this translation, I would put a period right after the word joy, and I would begin verse 12 with the word with. With joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, keep your eye on verses 3 all the way through 14, and I want to compare, I want to show you the duplicated terms in verses 9 through 14 that already existed in verses 3 through 8. In verse 9, you have the phrase, "from the day." In verse 6, you have the phrase, "from the day." Off haste, hemeras. And then in verse 9, "we heard," which you see in verse 4. We heard. Ekousamin. In verse 9, you have the word, "the knowledge." In verse 6, you have "understood." Oh, both of those words in the original language come from the root word, epigenosin. And then in verse 10, you have the phrase, "bearing fruit and growing." In verse 6, you have the exact term, "bearing fruit and growing." In verse 10, you have the word, "the knowledge." And then in verse 6, "understood." So you have these repeated terms. But not only do you have these repeated terms, in both sections, both verses 3 through 8 and verses 9 through 14, you have the term, it's translated variously, "all," A-L-L. There are other translations of this word, which in the Greek language is the word "pos." And it serves in both of these sections to emphasize a term or a concept that it modifies. In verse 4, you have the phrase, "the love which you have for all the saints." In verse 6, "in the whole world." That's the form of pos that is ponti. In verse 9, "in all wisdom and insight worked by the Spirit." In verse 10, "fully pleasing to Him in all things." You have that word twice in that one phrase. And then in verse 11, "with all power for all endurance and patience." You have that term pos twice again in verse 11. All of that to introduce this section. It is really not an introduction to a new section. It is an exploration of what has already been brought in the first section. And in this section, we are introduced to the Apostle Paul continuing what he began in verse 3, when he said, "We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray." And what he's doing is, he is continuing this prayer. And he makes it very clear in verse number 9, in the first few words, when he says, "And so." The Greek words behind this can also be translated and are in other translations, "wherefore." Wherefore, the Greek is diatouta. And whenever you see the English word "wherefore," you need to know something. It's like a road sign. It is either pointing forward or it is pointing backward. It is telling you now we're moving on to something else, or we are tagging this on to something that's already been said. So anytime you see the word "therefore" or "wherefore," what you need to determine is which direction the "therefore" is pointing. In this case, the diatouta in the English Standard Version is translated, and it gives us the meaning, or it gives us the insight when it says, "and so." It's pointing backwards. It's pointing to what has already been said, what has clearly been laid out, "and so." He resumes the prayer in verse 9. He states that he always thanks God when he prays. And then you'll notice in verse 9 that he says he ceases not, or does not cease, praying for you. So this is simply a continuation of what has already been said. The word here for praying is the word prosukamenoi. And it is a standard word for prayer. It is just a term for prayer. It was a common term. Jesus Christ was not the only one through whom people pray. God is not the only God to whom people pray. So the word prosukamenoi is a common word. But it is made less common when he continues to refer to the fact that while they are praying, he is also asking. When we pray, we ask. You see that in the middle of verse 9? This is the issue. We are going to talk to God, that's praying. We are going to communicate with God, that's praying. In our communication, we are going to ask sometimes. There are a number of ways to term this ask. We can intercede, we can supplicate, we can petition God. But in each one of these, we are just kind of flavoring the way we're asking the question or what we're asking for. And this word "ask" is the appeal to God. When we pray for you, we ask. Our prayer is asking on your behalf. We might call that intercessory prayer, and for us that would be understanding. But specifically, we are not just lifting these people up when Paul prays for us or when he prays for these Colossian believers. He's not just lifting them up and praying about them or praying concerning them. He is asking God specifically for something on behalf of these Colossian believers, and that is carried by the weight of this world, itumenoi, which means "I ask," or "we ask" in this case. Now, what is it he's asking for? That's really the critical issue here. It's found in verse 9 also. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, he says in verse 9. The knowledge of his will. Another way to translate this is we're praying for God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this phrase, this prayer that is being described here by the Apostle Paul. It is taking note of the situation that existed in Colossae. Their need for which the Apostle Paul is praying, the weakness, the lacking that they had, was a part of the circumstance that they faced. You see, they were facing the onslaught of opposing views. Some believe it was a form of incipient Gnosticism. That is, Gnosticism before it is ever called Gnosticism. It bears many of the signs and the symbols and the symptoms, if you would, of Gnosticism. But Gnosticism did not become noted and recognized until the second century. This is still in the first century. But both here in Colossians and also in the writing of 1 John by the Apostle John, we note that the issues that they are writing about are very familiar, and they seem similar to the problems that arose in second century Gnosticism and in the influence that Gnosticism had in Christianity, as well as Judaism, I might add. So, all that to say that he's praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, people often ask me, how can I know the will of God? How can I know the will of God? And I ask them, what is it you don't know about the will of God? Well, I don't know what he wants out of my life. I don't know how you can't know that. Every Jew knew what God wanted. It was in the law. The first five books of the Bible. Every Jew knew exactly what God's will was for them. Remember Adam and Eve? A lot of people say, you know, they were around before the law. No, they weren't. They were not around before the law. Anybody who believes that has not read Genesis, which, by the way, is the law. It's the law of Moses. Genesis is included in that. And you'll note carefully as you read the creation account, God lays down the law in Eden, doesn't he? What does he say? Don't eat the fruit of the tree of life. Actually, he said, no, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what he said. He kicked them out of the garden because of the tree of life. He didn't forbid the tree of life. He just kicked them out of the garden. So, even in the garden, perfectly innocent creatures had never known sin. And God told them his will. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, as long as humanity has been in existence, God's law has been in existence. Yeah, but that doesn't tell me God's will. I can hear young people saying that. Yeah, but I want to know God's will. What do you mean you want to know God's will? It's all there. Yeah, but I want to know God's will. I mean, where am I supposed to go to college? Well, I don't know what book that's in. And I also don't know that you need to worry about that if you haven't first worried about knowing what he's already written about his will. How on earth do you think that you can know the individual will of God for your life if you are not following the universal will of God for your life? Could it be, and I'm implying this rhetorically, could it be that we discern the individual will of God as we follow the universal will of God? And could it also be that we find ourselves way outside the individual will of God for our lives when we have disregarded His universal will for our lives? You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, I am always praying for you. There's such an onslaught of information coming to you. I am praying for you, and I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. I want you to know what God wants you to do. Because if you will know and understand and apply the will of God that is revealed in the Word of God, you will be able to deal with the erroneous information that is about you. You'll be able to deal with it. One rule. Don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. One rule. That was God's will for two people. Right? Did they keep the rule? Do you think they lived out their life fulfilling the will of God for themselves? He kicked them out of the garden. Folks, they were made, no, actually, that garden was made for them. That was God's will for them. But if they couldn't keep this one law, they weren't going to be able to do or understand or experience anything of the blessings of His will within that garden. So many times, I see people in wanton rebellion against the law of God who want to know the will of God. That's fantasy, folks. That's fantasy. When I was in high school, I won't labor this, I hope, but I guess I will. Anyway, when I was in high school, I was so far away from God. I was so into me. And part of the reason was I didn't like the law. It inhibited me. It made me different from everybody else. If I kept the law, I would look like a weirdo. All of the people I knew did this and this and this. And that's not what God wanted. And it was too much for me. And so I rebelled against God and His law. And I became my own guy. Well, my own guy got in a world of trouble because I was doing a lot of things that clearly weren't the will of God. They were in direct opposition to His law. And in the middle of that, I found myself in a situation where I thought I was going to die. I won't give you the details, but I thought my life was about to end. And I prayed for the first time I had prayed in years. I prayed some serious praying. I doubt if it was very theological, and it wasn't very long. It was, God help me. I could have prayed this. God, I really want to accomplish Your will in this moment. I want to do what You want me to do. I want to experience the fullness of Your purpose for my life. But in fact, while knuckles were crashing against my cheekbone and chains were cracking down on my head, And while my body was being racked in pain by a mob against me, I won't tell you the whole detail, but I wasn't a good man, and what was happening to me is exactly what I deserved. God answered that prayer. God saved me. And that night in the hospital, I had to come to reckon with God. He saved me. And he said, what? Not he didn't say it, but I couldn't think except, but what did he save me for? Why did he save me? And as clear as a bell, I could see the commandments of God that I had violated. Those things were his will for my life. Had I kept those things, he would not have had to rescue me. And that night I repented, made my repentance public, and as they say, the rest is history. But in other ways, perhaps not as dramatic, I have seen scores of people, both young and old, who have eschewed the will of God that is revealed in his commandments. You remember Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. What did he come for? You know what that means? I came to keep it. I came to keep it. And he's the only one who ever did. He kept it. And he greatly pleased his Father, and the Father even said so twice. Once at his baptism. Once at his transfiguration. How do we please God? Folks, it is not by creating a design for our life unto the glory of God, but it is by keeping his law, understanding his will is doing his law. It's that simple. I want you to be filled, he says. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. Now, this is just a group of terms unless we break them down and understand and come to understand that they are not all the same terms and they don't all mean the same thing. Clearly, there is earthly wisdom. There is wisdom apart from knowing God. There is the knowledge and understanding of truths, and people saved and lost can know certain truths and apply those truths. Make no mistake about it. But there is a unique kind of spiritual wisdom. And hear me. Spiritual wisdom is the application of biblical knowledge. That is spiritual wisdom. You see, a person who is lost, a person who doesn't know God, can read all of these things that sound so archaic and so obsolete and so yesterday, so old, and get nothing from them. Oh, the Bible is just a bunch of no's and don'ts. And by the way, it's not. But they get nothing out of it. But I want to tell you something else. People whose hearts are far away from God, even though Christ dwells in them, your heart can be far away from God. When your heart is far away from God, Paul calls that being a carnal follower, a carnal believer. That is, we are operating according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. And when you read the Word of God operating in the flesh, guess what you get out of it? Zero. Big, fat, zero. But when you read the Word of God filled with the Spirit of God, submissive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, what you're gaining is biblical information, biblical truth, And when you apply that to your life, it becomes spiritual wisdom. And then he uses the term understanding. And this understanding is that idea of both intellectually understanding, but it is also understanding by expressing it or living it out. You know, I know that I'm not ready to teach something if I don't understand it. I'm not ready to teach something if I don't understand it. But you know what I have discovered in teaching? I don't understand a lot of things until I teach them. In other words, it is the confrontation of the Word of God when I seek to try to transmit that information from what I read in the Bible and understand from various scholars, and then try to convey it. If it's nothing but information, I don't understand it. And I therefore have to first understand it in order that I can then teach it. So many people, oh, you're so spiritual. No, I'm not. I'm not so spiritual. What I am is supple. Listen to me. Stay supple. Stay like clay that the Father or the potter can mold in his hands. And when you're in the Word, kick the idea of assumption out the window and let his Word penetrate your thick skull and empty head. I'm talking to me. My thick skull and my empty head. And you'll begin to see that that Word that you thought you knew, you both didn't know and didn't understand. In other words, I couldn't interpret it because I couldn't see its effect in my life. So, this is what he's talking about when he says, I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, the reason he wants them to have that kind of knowledge or that kind of wisdom and spiritual understanding is so that they can be pleasing to God. There's an end game here. What God is trying to do is to make you something that pleases him. He's God, folks. We call him Father. And if we call him Father, just like in a home, even in the 21st century, folks, I want to tell you something. When the children learn the value of pleasing their parents, they are also discovering wisdom that this world can't teach. This world doesn't show that a part of the responsibility of the child of a parent is to please the parent. Children, obey your parents. That just sounds so rigid. Really? If you aren't learning at some point in your life to please someone who loves you, how on earth are you ever going to be understanding that your existence on this earth is to please a Father who made you? It may be old-fashioned, but it hasn't been replaced. Because we have taken the concept of respecting our parents off the page. You show me the last cartoon you watched that had children honoring their parents. I don't care how innocuous the cartoon is. I don't care how nonviolent the cartoon is. Kids are smug and parents are stupid. And don't think for a minute that is not entrenched in the mind of a child to the point that they think you were created for them. What's the difference between children and their relationship to their parents like that than creatures on this earth who treat God like he's their cosmic bellhop? I want you to do for me. Where are you when I need you? Okay, too much. In the Old Testament and in what is called Qumran literature, there is a constant thread. And that constant thread is God cares about the way we walk. The way we walk. It is a matter of his examination. Now, of course, this terminology, walking, has nothing to do with placing one foot in front of the other, but it is a term to describe how we live. How are we living or conducting ourselves? We are expected to conduct ourselves in a way that pleases God and is worthy of him. One of the first commands that was given from God was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, where God says, "Walk before me and be blameless." And from that time, all the way through the New Testament time, this walk becomes synonymous with obedience to God. Okay. Now, how is that going to happen? How is my life going to become pleasing to God? He uses two terms that I want you to grab here. The first one is bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. It refers to the reproductive aspect of the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't have to be confined to evangelism. That's something we immediately think about. We think of reproducing Christian. A reproducing Christian is someone who is birthing other Christians, bringing life to other people. And while it includes that, no doubt we shouldn't overlook that fact. It is something more. It is reproducing the life of Jesus Christ in our life. Don't go now, but in your spare time, read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? Who is the Spirit? Well, it's God, isn't it? Of course, it's that person in the Godhead that we know of as the Holy Spirit, but it is God, isn't it? So the fruit, the reproduction of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. All those nine attributes are the one fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits, fruit. Now, why did I tell you to go there? Because in that same passage of Scripture in Galatians, he has just laid out for us the fruit of the flesh. And it's sin, and it's murder, and it's chaos, and it's covetousness, and it's idolatry, and that's what we do. That's what we do. But when God's Spirit is in control of our life, he produces fruit in our lives that is the very character of God himself. Now, I've got to be honest with you. If I was out there just reproducing Robert Welch, that'd be some bitter fruit. Bitter. bitter, bitter fruit. So he doesn't tell us to produce fruit. He tells us to bear it. That is, hang on to it. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the? He that produces fruit. Oh no, it doesn't say produce, it says bear. Where is the production of the fruit? It's in the root. It's in the vine. And the branch just hangs on. You know why it has to be pruned every now and then? So it can be strong enough to hang on to bigger, better fruit. He wants us to bear fruit in every good work. Yes, I kid you not, God wants you to be good. He wants you to be good. I could have said that in the first sentence and we could have been dismissed. You know better than that. I can't. Yeah, God wants us to be good. Paul agrees with this when he writes the letter to the Ephesians. And he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God wants us to be good. We are worthy of the Lord when we are good. And the only good that we are is when his life is borne out on our branches. When he lives through us, we are being good. We are walking in a manner that is worthy of him. Well, I thought I would get farther than that, but I didn't. He wants us to, I'm going to close with this. He wants us, you can find this in verse 10. He wants us to increase in the knowledge of God. Now, verse 10, follow along. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will, verse 9, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The only way this can be translated or interpreted is that fully increasing in the knowledge of God has not happened until we have informed ourselves and then aligned ourselves with what we've just learned and then behaved ourselves accordingly. Then, and only then, has our knowledge of God increased. That's why, folks, you're not ready to teach something until you have learned something. And you haven't learned it until you've lived it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful passage. While the Apostle Paul didn't know my name and wasn't thinking about me, he wrote this truth, which applies to me and to every one of us. Lord, check us. Make us examine ourselves in the way you examine us. Are we walking worthy of you? Are we pleasing to you? And to what extent does our knowledge need to increase? Make us hungry for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.